We have the incredible privilege of having Annie speak to us. I think we've probably walked very closely, would you say, in the last 10, 15 years. We've probably shared our deepest fears, deepest desires, and just are in such agreement. So I just honour Annie. Lord, I praise you for this mother in the faith to so many. Steadfast, contending, overcoming woman, and just so fun and humble and generous and creative with it. She's an incredible woman. We celebrate you, Annie. We honour you. And I pray now for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on Annie through her to all of us. We sit at your feet and we listen to what you would say to us through her today. Amen.
Hi. When I was about 13 or 14, I burst into my classroom. It was my sort of form room. And I said to my friend, oh, she's so stupid. I was talking about my teacher. Can you believe what an idiot she is? That she thought that we wouldn't put in the answers when she was telling us oh my goodness, she's such a fool. So what an idiot. Went on and on and on like this. And then out of the cupboard in the classroom walked my teacher. Oh my goodness, I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. I felt so awful what I'd said. We're talking today about being under authority, honouring God by honouring leaders. That wasn't that. I slagged her off. I said the most horrendous things about her. And worse for me, I was caught in the act of doing it. We don't ever want to be caught, do we, saying the things that we say about people. Oh, my goodness. But we don't always like our teachers or our bosses or even our pastors or life group leaders. We don't always like the police, and we often don't like the politicians. Maybe it's because we don't like their style or the way they do things. Maybe we disagree with their ideas or methods. Perhaps it's that we just don't trust them, and maybe with good reason. We just don't trust what they're saying or what they're projecting. I don't know if you're like me, but often I think I could do a much better job. I say, if I was, I'd do this. Yes, it's easy from the sidelines to say that, isn't it, about people. We think, oh, I could do that better. And maybe it's that we just don't like feeling controlled as well by people, being told what to do. We don't like having to follow orders or instructions. Maybe they don't talk to us well, and we don't like that, and something in us rises up and we just don't like it. Maybe it's their philosophy or their theology that's different to ours, and we can just, they think something different, we can just write them off. I was just thinking about our mayor of Bristol. How many of us have developed a view on him since he brought in the parking into Bristol? Or maybe even before that, we just didn't like red trousers. I mean, you know, maybe we've developed these views, and I don't know if you talk about him when you're with other people. Maybe we do. Maybe we've talked about that and slagged people off. Of course, there is the case where there are people in authority who may well have abused their authority. We may well have suffered at the hands of people who have not use their authority well. Today we're looking at this honouring God by honouring leaders, and I want you to know that there is a way, there's a really good way in the book, the Bible, to shows us how to be under authority well, how to have leaders over us that are definitely not perfect, and how we can honour them. And do that in a way that honours God. I'll tell you that up front. And as we do that, there are the most amazing consequences that come as we learn to do it God's way, as we learn to slot into his way of that he's ordered around life. As we learn to do that, the most incredible things pour out over our lives. When I was 16, sweet and naive. I'm sure you can imagine that. I went to a boarding school for my sixth form, and I was a full-on committed Christian. I went in there and I wanted to run the Christian Union, and I wanted to do missions and that sort of thing. And we had a chaplain there who was a good guy, and he wanted to help me do that. Some of you will have heard this story before. Forgive me if you have. Others of you may not have done. So the chaplain helped. We called him the Rev. He helped us, and me and my friend Jackie, we run the Christian Union. We set up Bible studies in the different houses, and we put on a mission with Sherburn School down the road. And we did this with the chaplain. We had a lot of fun. We did all these amazing missions, and he trusted us, and we were able to do lots of great stuff in the school. And then one day, I was going up to London for an interview, and I was sort of coming to the end of my 2 years there. And the chaplain said, "Oh, I'm going to London that day. I'll give you a lift." I thought, great, haven't got to pay for a train, nice. Got his TR7, which is a little sports car, out the garage. And I was like, "Ooh, this is cool." And we got in the car and headed off up to London. Once we got onto the motorway, he turned the music up really loud and put his hand on my leg. And I was like, "Ah." And I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know what to do. I didn't do anything. I just sat there and thought, oh, my word. And my naive, innocent little world just fell apart at that point. My idea of grown-ups collapsed at that point. I just didn't think of myself as a grown-up. And I thought, oh, I'd never come across that kind of thing before. And I had no idea that a Christian leader could be a predator. I thought, everything was just like, ooh. Different. And there was also the effect then on my attitude then developed about men in authority. I just thought, just can't trust them. I'd lost that, and I become suspicious. People in authority can definitely take their authority too far, and they can abuse it. We're going to look at David, as you probably all know by now. We're doing a series in David and King David, starting from when he was a young boy, an anointed king. But then there were these long years before he actually was king, actually became king. And we're going to look at a couple of incidents where David was not yet king, but Saul was king. And the stories are familiar probably to you, but we're just going to go over them again. And just pull out a couple of things about how David did this. And this is a picture for us, for now, for how to be in a situation where maybe people in authority are not being perfect in it. Si, do you want to read to us?
So I'm going to read 1 Samuel 24 in the Red Bible I've got, it's page 229. So 1 Samuel 24. Is it 229 everywhere? Yeah, 229 everywhere, unless you've got a different Bible. So here we go. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he'd cut off Saul's robe. "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king," he said to his men. "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have done at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power."
So that's quite a familiar story to us if we're reading the story of David. But that just gives us an insight into how David was, what his heart was like. Is that even though this man was trying to kill him, and he would send thousands of soldiers to find him, he'd hear where David was, and he'd send thousands of troops to go and kill him. And I don't know if I just can't imagine what that must be like, just knowing that you're being hunted like a dog. And yet, when that moment came to he could have thought, yes, God has delivered him into his hands. You know, he could easily have thought, if his heart wasn't entirely pure, he would have gone, yeah, he has, let's do it. But he knew that, as he said, he keeps saying this, that I can't touch the Lord's anointed one. He knows that if God had put him there, And God was honoring, David was honoring what God had said and what God had done more than the situation around him. And so he knew that it wasn't the right thing to do. But he doesn't just stay hidden in the cave. He does also come out and state his case, doesn't he, to the king. And he says to him, you don't need to be chasing me to kill me. I'm not going to hurt you. But he doesn't do it in an angry, aggressive way. He comes out and he says, "My Lord the King," and he bows down low before him. So he's still honoring the king, still honoring the position that God had put him in, even though as a man he was chasing him and wanting to kill him. And at the end of the story is that Saul says that he's sorry and he asks for David's forgiveness. But then a couple of chapters later, a very similar situation happens again, almost a complete repeat, where it seems like Saul has been delivered into David's hands and his men think that's the case. And again, David spares his life. And he says, when his soldiers are saying to him, "This is your moment, you can take his life," he says, his response is, "No," David said, "don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one that he has anointed." So you can see David's heart is that it's in God's hands, it's in God's control. Why, you know, he I'm sure David didn't understand why Saul was still king, and it's easy to think that, but nevertheless he trusted that God was in control and that God would take him off the throne and put David on it at his time. And that's a great picture for us, and a position for us to take, that whatever is going on with all the people in authority, whether it's politicians or bosses, whatever it is, we can trust that God puts people in places and he takes them off those places as well. But nobody's going to get it all right. And again, you see in Psalm 57 as well, which is the psalm that David wrote just after, wrote it about the time when he was in the cave, and it just shows, again, his heart of looking to God rather than the situation for this.
Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I'm surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I'm weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth.
Just a wonderful picture of into David's heart and how he worshipped God and trusted him and declared truth about who God is, even over such a dreadful situation. And verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. That's he's just declaring, I'm trusting you, God. It's been a lot of years since I was anointed king, but I'm trusting that you will bring me into that position in your time, and I am not going to force the issue. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. He was trusting God, and there's this sort of strong relationship between how David saw God and what he was doing, and the bigger picture, and how David responded to Saul and Saul's leadership and his authority. And he was able to trust God and able to just wait. You know, he was stating his case, but he waited and he held on, and he didn't dishonor Saul in the process. It wasn't just David. There is the story after story after story in the Bible of how this being shown to us as an example of how we can live our lives now. And Jesus himself, who is our example on how to live, he's our picture of how to do things in our lives. And he as ever takes things in the Old Testament and takes it deeper, and he makes it a lifestyle rather than a law or an idea. He makes it a lifestyle for us. And Jesus said of himself that he only taught the things that his Father had given him to teach. He only spoke the things that his Father gave him to speak. He only did the things that his Father gave him to do. He was totally under God's authority. And there's a point where he says, there's so much more I could say to accuse you, dreadful generation or something. There's so much more I could say, but I'm not going to. And I think that's because God hadn't given him permission to. So when Jesus was berating the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he was only saying what the Father had given him to say. He didn't have a complete meltdown and let rip and say everything that he wanted to say, which I don't know if you're like me, but that can happen sometimes when we're cross, that everything comes out and not just what the Father has given us to say. But Jesus is our example, and by his Spirit we can be like him. Paul picks it all up as well in Romans 13, and he's very clear. He says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. And there's a bit further down, but I just can't see it, about us living in a way that makes it easy for our leaders to lead. That's the attitude that he's encouraging us to have, where we can live well so that our leaders can live at peace, and then we live at peace when our leaders are feeling peaceful, which is good wisdom. And we're told as well in Timothy and in Peter to pray for our leaders. And so you've got these kind of options of doing things the way that we want to do them, maybe being offended by people in leading us, maybe thinking we can do better, having all that sort of stuff going on, or we can take on, we're invited into the way that God does things and the way that he wants us to be as his children, where we can choose to trust God with them and the position that they have, and to keep on praying for them and living in a way that they're at peace. And the incredible consequences for us of doing it God's way are extraordinary. And actually, you may have heard Alice's story before. If you've been on Living Free recently, you have. But it's such a great story. I asked if she'd just tell it to us again. Very entertaining.
And true.
So I didn't have any idea about authority at all. I had no concept. I knew that sort of phrases like Jesus is Lord, but I didn't really know what that meant. And I was working in a coffee shop at the time, and I basically just sort of was completely self-absorbed. I was a student, blessed students, but you know, the student bubble isn't there, and I was in it. And anyway, I'd sworn in late, so I'd go late to the coffee shop. I didn't wear the uniform because I was like, don't really like it. I'll just wear what I want to wear. And when there was no one in the down times, I'd just read the paper because I love reading papers. I just love the paper. And they had like loads of free papers every day. I'm like, brilliant. I think I might have given people drinks. I'm not sure, because that's actually stealing. So I don't think I went down that route. But I was incredibly disconnected with the authority in that place. But meanwhile, I was very passionate about Jesus. And I talk about we would do 24/7 prayers and we'd be praying, and I wanted to see people come to know him and all this stuff. And my boss was like, oh my gosh, who is this? Anyway, we over a period of that, it was about 2005-06, we just got this revelation that authority is everywhere. And when we come under it, the delegated authority, we move in it. And that Jesus is... design is that everyone comes under the governance of peace, and that's the stream we're all coming into. And so when we come under authority, we come under him, and the whole world is coming under his governance. And one of the ways he reflects his governance is through bosses at work, delegated authority. And I suddenly was like, oh my gosh, my boss is like Jesus. I've got to love her and honor her and treat this place like it's my own and just really pour out. So I got the uniform. I turned up a few minutes early. I never got the paper out because I was like, if this was my business, this is what I'd do. I'd be selling stuff. I'd be going on the street. And I'd stepped up. I took initiative. I was given team leader position. So the 2 days she wasn't there, I really sort of worked hard for her as if she was. And then we had to, and this was really tough for me, we had to sell chai lattes. And I'm really bad at selling things I don't believe in. I'm like, I just don't believe in this product. I mean, it's a chai latte. It's just trying to get more money out of tea and coffee. Anyway, this was the season that builders would come in, and they didn't just want a cup of tea, they wanted some sort of latte soy thing. I was like, oh my gosh, what's happening to the world? Anyway, so people would come in for anyway, we had to sell them. That was like, and I was like, it's because my thing is, if it's morally violating, you honorably just say no. This wasn't morally violating, it was just personally violating. There's no immoral act in selling chai latte, so I had to say yes and do it with my whole heart. So anyway, every single person that came, I'd like them, would you like a chai latte too? And they'd be like, no. And I'd be like, okay, that's fine. And I'd go out on the street with little samples, chai lattes. Anyway, we did so well through this whole season that this coffee shop did the best in the chain, and we got all the best figures in, so everyone was really happy with us. And then I was given some prize of an iPod Shuffle, which I didn't really know what it was, so I gave it to someone else at the time, because I'd, helped sort of the business boom and everything was going really well and everyone was really pleased. So I was like, wow, this is brilliant. Like, the thing about peace and joy, it really works, and authority really works. And then it was just like this beautiful moment where my boss, who kind of like watched this transformation, just looked at me and went, I'm changing my mind about God. And I was like, that's a repentance. That's a metanoia. That's a change of mindset. I came under her and she's coming under him. And that's the alignment. And then what's quite exciting is the season shift. He does shift, like with David and Saul. What in a day the season shifted. Now, I had nothing like David and Saul. She was a lovely lady. But I was pouring out and serving, and it became full-time as well, and this was where God had me in this season. And people talk about, like, God doesn't really speak in big ways. He speaks in whispers and stuff. And I'm like, yeah, he speaks in whispers. And then one day, it was so exciting. I don't know if Ben's here, but you remember this. A lightning bolt struck the coffee shop. It closed down. I went into work that day. I'd forgotten my GCSE physics, where you can't walk through water when the electrics are everywhere. But anyway, I didn't get an electric shock. I went in, and they basically had to close it down because it had been struck by lightning. And during that 2 weeks, God said, you're done, you're finished, you can leave that season now. So he spoke to me through a thundering bolt. Anyway.
Such a great story. But that, as is often the case with Alice, it illustrates the truth. She illustrates the truth perfectly in her story. And it is those things where, as we do it, we discover the peace and the joy and the blessing that comes. With back to the Rev and that whole situation, once I had forgiven him several years later, fortunately, but once I had forgiven him and sort of pulled out the tendrils of the effect that it had on so much of my life, the peace came, and I was no longer angry with men in authority generally, which is good news for the male elders around. That generally speaking, I think we have a fairly peaceful time, and it's it's nothing to do with me going like I used to. So there is just a blessing that comes as we choose to do things God's way, even if we don't understand. And even if there has been abusive leadership, that there is a way through that. And God wants to heal and restore any of us that have been through anything abusive. He's not saying that's fine by any stretch. He wants to heal and restore. But he does want us to honor. And he does want us to be under authority. Because that's how he can pour his blessing down on us. So that's really our option today. I don't know if people have jumped into your head as you've been as I've been talking. Perhaps people, we're seeing a lot of politicians on telly at the moment. I don't know. Let God search your heart. Maybe it's much closer to home. It's your boss at work, or someone in your family. Or let's let God just sort of search our hearts and show us if there is somebody where our attitude has led us to maybe slagging them off to other people. David took all his complaints to the Lord. And we can do that. It's okay to tell God everything that we feel about situations. God is big enough and tough enough to cope with all of it. But I don't think we have permission to slag people off to another person, not even our husband or wife. That's another story. But I haven't got time for that today. But We don't have permission to do that, because if we do that, then it stops the peace goes, doesn't it? I mean, just like with my French teacher, I had no peace. In fact, because I didn't say sorry to her, I didn't ever have peace again in a French lesson, and I was glad to give it up as soon as possible. But you know, I've learned a bit more than that. I'm quicker now to say sorry when I stuff up. But why don't we worship? I'll hand back to you, Alice. Let's worship together and let God search our hearts. Let's determine before Him to do things His way. And if there has been an abusive thing that's come to your mind, please either get somebody near you to pray for you, or come up and we'll pray for you, or we'll book you in for a longer session, whatever you like. But that's what's on offer today.
So the two levels of response are for those things in our history where we've maybe abused someone else or someone under our care, or we've been abused. What I suggest you do is go to Silas and Annie. They've got a lovely a way of leading you through some healing and freedom from that. And we'll definitely know whether it's right to process that more. I know that Jesus just loves to heal our past. He does take time, and then sometimes He just does it. And we are in the present now. And then the other thing is, in a sense, hopefully the lighter note for everyone is we are currently, in every one of us is probably in multiple positions in authority and under authority. And just to realign our hearts to be like Jesus, to honour those above us like Jesus, and to pour out for those in our care like Jesus would. So I'm going to pray now, and as we worship, let's respond. If we want any to have more healing and wholeness from our past, please go to pray with someone near you if you're walking closer with them, or Silas and Annie. Jesus, I thank you. It's just always good news. We can look at anything in our life, our current and our past and our future, and we can just stamp good news. We stamp resurrection. We stamp hope. We stamp that whatever happened, the greater thing is accomplished by you. That David was hunted to death for 13 years, and then in a day you just said, it's done. It's done. You are fit to reign. And God was doing something totally different. And I thank you, Jesus, that with Joseph and his brothers, Joseph just said with complete clarity, what you intended for evil, God let happen for good, the saving of many lives. And he ruled during a time of famine and brought prosperity to Egypt and the nations around that needed that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. There's nothing in our past, there's nothing in our present, there's nothing in our future that cannot be defined by you and redefined as good news. Should we just declare that over our lives? We declare good news over our those people who run the places where we work. We declare good news over our government. We are an incredibly blessed nation. We are an incredibly blessed nation. We are one of the top 10 nations in the world, if not more, in terms of pioneering spirit, technological advance, wealth. We're just incredibly blessed. And we just stamp on anything that doesn't honour that. We honour the governance of peace in this nation. We honour the fact that people debate, they don't shoot each other. We honour that. We praise you, Jesus, for our history and our legacy. And we repent of every single way we've just colluded with passivity on this. We treasure and honour what we've received generationally. We treasure and honour it, and we honour. We pray a blessing on David Cameron. We pray just a pouring out on him and his family. We pray a blessing and honour and protection and wholeness and healing on Nick Clegg and his family. You formed them in their mother's womb. You adore them. You have plans to prosper them and not to harm them. There is no favouritism. The same you say about us, you say about them. We honour that. And Ed Miliband as well, we just pray your blessing and your favour and your wholeness and your healing. And we know that he has a Jewish background, so we pray for that reconnectedness, that reconnectedness. And Lord, the other leaders as well, Lord, we pray your honour, your favour, your healing, your wholeness. And we just get in line, Jesus, because we want them to get in line. And we know that we have the authority, we have the keys of the kingdom. When we come under, they come under. There's a recovery. So we worship you, Jesus. We bring our present, we bring our past, and we stamp good news on us and this nation in the name of Jesus.
Let's stand and continue to pray. We're just going to have some sort of instrumental time, and we're just going to have a bit of a chance to reflect on that.